Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you'll be able to be with us again at any time that you have that opportunity. We've been discussing the past few Sunday mornings what the church looked like. This morning I want us to take a few moments and study together this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning there where Peyton began reading for us, the entire context in verses 7 through 18. This morning we're going to discuss and study together what the church looked like in perseverance. And friends, I believe this is a lesson that is dearly needed within the Lord's church today on how to endure. How to be able to continue or to keep on keeping on when it seems that the whole world is against us. What did the church look like in perseverance? I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that most of you have probably never heard of a man by the name of Dean Karnazes. Dean is an endurance athlete, has been named one of the fittest men on the planet. Dean has pushed his body and himself and his mind to inconceivable limits. Here's a list of just a few of his accomplishments. Dean has, at one time, run 50 marathons in 50 states in 50 days. He finished second in a marathon to the South Pole in negative 40 degree weather. In 2004, he ran a 135-mile race across Death Valley in the middle of summer in 120 degree heat and won. In 2005, he ran 350 continuous miles in 80 hours and 44 minutes, foregoing sleep for 3 nights. 3 days later, he said, "Ultimately, I'd like to run 500 miles nonstop, and I still think that's doable." Quite frankly, friends, he's the Forrest Gump of the modern day. Dean has achieved such feats of endurance because he has developed the ability to prevail and persevere against staggering odds. Friends, God has created the human body, the mind, and the heart with the ability to accomplish amazing feats of endurance. But we're not so interested in physical endurance this morning. Rather, we're interested in spiritual endurance. The human body, although it is wasting away, we possess an immortal spirit that has the ability to persevere spiritually if our hearts and minds have been conditioned in godliness. So this morning, what the church looked like in perseverance. Again, let's read verses 7 through 12 together, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll begin to make application. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, Paul says, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." There are several things that we can draw from this particular passage. But number one concerning this passage and what the church looked like in perseverance, friends, as we need to realize as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is that you and I possess a treasure. We have a treasure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We possess a treasure within our bodies. Paul says here to the Corinthians that we possess within our earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Literally here, jars of clay. Literally, jars of clay. The idea is of a small, frail, fragile clay lamp that holds a light. I'm mindful of Matthew 5 and verse 14 where Jesus tells His disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." That's the idea. This light, this earthen vessel, it holds this light. It's fragile. Are our bodies not fragile? Do we not experience pain from time to time. My parents came in last night. My mother could barely make it from the truck to the house. Her back is killing her. But that's our bodies, isn't it? It's something that breaks down over time. I was a catcher for I can't remember how many years now, and I can tell you when it's about to rain because my knees kill me. Our bodies begin to break down. They begin to hurt. We've had several folks undergo surgery here lately with the gallbladder not working properly. Our bodies break down. We have this treasure that God has given us. And we possess it within us. And it is to be that light to the world. We are to be that city that is set on a hill. And it cannot be hid. That's the idea here that Paul gives us. Friends, be mindful as well, as we see at the end of verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Friends, this treasure that you and I possess in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not of our own doing. It is not ours in and of ourselves, but friends, it is that treasure is to show the power of God. God chose to put this great treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in jars of clay to display the greatness of His power. And we live that gospel before others, and people are to see God in us. You remember, again, in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells them, as they are to be that light that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. They are to be that candlestick that in the house that gives light unto all that are there. They are not to try to hide it, not to put it under a bushel. But friends, he goes on there and says that they are to be that light, they are to be that example, so that all those that are around may see what? And glorify your God. Not us. Not we, the disciples, but glorify God in heaven. We have this treasure to show the power of God. There would be no mistake that this power was from Him, from God, not from Paul, not from any other man. You remember as the apostles went and began to preach in other places that sometimes they would come, heathens would come and begin to offer them gifts as they would perform these miracles, thinking that they were gods in human form. And they told them time and again, get up, we're not gods, we're mere mortal men like you are. The idea here is to know that the power was from God, not from man, not from Paul, not from Peter, not from any other man. But the power is in God. Paul tells the Romans that the power, that this preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We have a treasure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep a finger there in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and turn the same book to chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now Paul has, as he's writing to Corinthians here, he's had a thorn in his side for some time in flesh. Now there's been much speculation as to what that thorn in his side was. Some have thought that it was his vision, as Paul has written in some of his letters concerning how large a letter. Literally there, meaning how large his handwriting had to be for him to even be able to see it. Others have thought maybe it had to do with all the beatings that he had received. We don't know for certain what it is to which Paul is referring, the thorn in the flesh that he had. But I want you to notice what God's response here is to him. As he had prayed three times to have this thorn removed, God's response to him is, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Friends, may we all have the attitude and humility of Paul in this case. God says to him, "My power, my glory, is made perfect in weakness." Friends, we are a weak people. We are a weak people. We need the grace of God. We need the power of God to sustain us. And we have it in our hands today. In our hands we hold the very mind of God. It is through that gospel, friends, that we are able to be sustained, that we are able to continue, that we are able to keep on keeping on. It's because of the power of God and His gospel. Friends, notice what Paul continues to write in verses 8 and verse 12. This treasure that you and I have, this treasure that we have in our possession, in these earthen vessels, these clay jars, as it were, that is our bodies. Paul says, beginning in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I believe it's the English standard that says we are afflicted, but not crushed. Friends, in a manner of speaking here, Paul is saying we are being squeezed. But Paul says although we have the squeeze put on us, we're having the life, as it were, maybe squeezed out of us, he says, they still can't crush us. You think about what Paul had tried to do before he became Paul the Apostle. Was he not putting the squeeze on the Christians of that time? He was trying his dead level best to squeeze the life out of this new movement, this Jewish sect, as they were wont to look at it. They were trying to put them to death, to put them out of existence. And yet it seems that the harder they tried to put them out of existence, what happened? They grew and grew and grew. Acts chapter 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. Paul says that during his lifetime that every nation had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ despite the persecution. Despite all the challenges that they faced. They had the squeeze put on them, but they were never crushed. They were perplexed, he says, but they were not driven to despair. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I've been at my wit's end, in other words, Paul says. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going to happen. But even though I've been to that point, I have never been hopeless. Because he had the hope of Jesus Christ within him. Although we may come to our wit's end at times, even though we may think we are at the end of our rope, friends, we need to remember. So that you and I may persevere, we need to remember that we still have hope in Christ Jesus. Paul says, persecuted, but not forsaken. You think about Paul's life. You can even turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see the things that this man endured. If Paul were to stand before us today, and he were to take his shirt off, as it were, and we were to get a look at this man's back, and his chest, his torso. Friends, there's probably not a single part of that man's body that was not scar tissue by the time he lost his life in the cause of Christ. Everything that he endured. And yet he says, I've not been forsaken. I've been chased. I've been hunted. I've been a wanted man. But God was with me and kept me safe. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that his own countrymen wanted to kill him. He was in perils by strangers. He nearly starved to death. He could have frozen to death on occasion. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten by Jews, beaten by Romans. Eventually beheaded at the feet of Caesar. And even though he would give his life, and he goes on and tells us there in verses 8 through 10, or 8 through 12 rather, he tells us that he would have given his life, and yet God was with him. He says, cast down or struck down, as it were, but not destroyed. Paul says, in a manner of speaking, I've been knocked down before, but I've never been knocked out. Friends, we may get knocked down from time to time. Life tends to do that sometimes, doesn't it? You know what made Thomas Edison famous? Got knocked down a few times, didn't he? What made him famous and what made him successful is that he kept getting up. Friends, life may knock us down from time to time. There's no doubt in my mind that these first century Christians, they were knocked down. Yet they were not knocked out, and so they continued to get up. Turn with me for a moment, if you will, to Acts 14. Acts 14, look at verses 19 and 20 with me. I want you to notice what happens here. Acts 14, beginning in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Friends, I can't begin to imagine this scene that has been described succinctly here. This man had just been stoned. Now, I don't know whether he had been miraculously healed when he got up, but I've got no doubt in my mind this man was in pain, at least at one point. He was in pain, no doubt. He had several broken bones, no doubt a concussion. But I want you to notice what he does. In verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, and what does he do? He goes right back into the city. The man could not be stopped. He continued to get up. Why? Friends, you think about it. If we are in that position, we've just been beaten. We've just been stoned, whatever the case may have been. Many of us, I believe, will just lay there and die. Quit fighting. And yet this man continued to get up. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, arrested, thrown in prison, told straightway and straightly. In other words, there's no way to get around it. Don't preach any more in this man's name. And what do the apostles and the disciples do? They prayed to God for boldness, and they went out immediately and began again to preach the word. Friends, even though we may be knocked down, we must continue to get up. We carry in our bodies the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may also be seen in us. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, Paul says, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or death. In other words, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So long as I have breath in my body, so long as I am able to continue on in this life, Christ will continue to be preached. People will continue to be able to see Christ in me. We carry in our bodies the death of Christ. He died for you and I. People ought to be able to see that then. In us, in our living for Him. Friends, Paul and the other apostles risked dying, he says. Look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. They risked dying so that others could live in Christ. In his near-death persecutions, Paul was bringing the life-saving message of Jesus to the Corinthians and others. Why do you think he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 what he did concerning everything that he had been through? So that they would be encouraged. So that they could go on. As crazy as that may sound, friends, as crazy as that may sound to some, as crazy as that may sound to us, haven't we risked our lives for things far less important? Friends, what a great testimony of the power of God that comes with that treasure that we possess in our weak and frail jars of clay, that is, our human bodies. Friends, that is spiritual perseverance. Number two this morning, we need to learn and remember that faith builds perseverance. Read with me verses 13 through 15. We have the same spirit of faith, Paul says. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Quite frankly, all Paul says here is that he has faith in Christ, and so he speaks of Christ. Verse 13. Friends, does our faith cause us to speak for him? If not, friends, then we've got some growing to do. Our faith in Christ ought to cause us to speak for him. Paul quotes from Psalm 116 and verse 10 in this particular part of this passage. He affirms that if we believe the treasure that we possess within us, if we believe that it is the treasure that God says that it is, then we will be unashamed of that message. In other words, friends, we'll be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. That message will burn like a fire in our bones to the point that we cannot hold it in. Jeremiah swore to himself, if you remember, these people are hard-hearted, they're stubborn, they don't want to hear what God has to say, they don't want to hear anything from me. So you know what? I'm going to zip up my mouth, I'm going to lock it, and I'm going to throw away the key. But he goes on and he sees the atrocities of the people. And finally he says, it was like a fire in my bones. I cannot hold it in. And he goes on and he continues to speak the things which God tells him to speak. Friends, it takes great faith to endure that persecution and still speak. We might be afraid of our peers and what they're going to think of us, friends, but what matters in the long run is what does God think of us? How will we stand before God on judgment if we do not speak of Him concerning His Word? Paul persevered in the message because he knew the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead would raise him. We'll see it in verse 14. Paul had faith that every death-like trial was a prelude to the resurrection power. And even if he died in that persecution, he would live through Jesus. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Notice what he says here to Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Friends, God made Paul's ministry more effective in persecution. As I said a moment ago, as Saul of Tarsus went out persecuting the church, what did the church do? They grew. Even in the face of that great persecution, they grew. Paul, even while in prison, he preached unto any that would come unto him. The gospel, even while there, went even into the household of Caesar, it says. While he was in prison, he continued to preach the gospel. Friends, there is no true perseverance without first experiencing pain and suffering and persecutions. And Paul did it all for them, he says, verse 15. It was all for them. The immediate goal of Paul's perseverance was the Corinthians. But the ultimate goal was to glorify God. Paul's faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the treasure that he carried with him and within him, accelerated then his ability to persevere. Friends, what or who we put our faith in is a real determining factor in our ability to persevere. If we put our faith in ourselves, friends, we will fail. The flesh will fail. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, if our faith is in God, if it's in something bigger and higher than ourselves, then friends, we can endure. We can persevere. We can get through whatever this life can throw at us. So friends, this morning, is your faith in your children? Is your faith in your spouse? Is it in yourself? Is it in your friends? Is it in your family? What happens when those people let us down? Our hope is lost, isn't it? And there's no reason to endure and persevere. So friends, let's put our faith in Christ Jesus. Number three, and finally. Look at verses 16 through 18. Don't lose heart is the point here. Don't lose heart. In verse 16, we read, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Friends, we find in verses 16 through 18 the keys to developing perseverance. The keys to developing perseverance. Friends, we do not lose heart. We do not grow weary. We do not give up. Any suffering we endure serves a greater purpose. Focus on the inner self, he says. Verse 16. We faint not, why? But though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. So often we focus on the outward, don't we? We focus on the outward when we look in the mirror. We see the wrinkles developing. Every day when I look in the mirror, now I see this gray hair starting on the sides of my head, and it bothers the snot out of me, but there's nothing I can do about it. We focus on the outward so much. We see these new wrinkles develop. We're losing our hair maybe. Gaining weight. We have aches and pains. We have maybe bad hair days and so forth. But friends, those things should not define us. Those should not be the things that we look at. The outer self may be wasting away. Our bodies may grow tired and die, but the inner self, our hearts, our souls, they have the ability to be renewed every day. Friends, we have to have that spiritual energy. Instead of walking around like zombies, friends, let's be happy that we have Christ in our lives. Renew ourselves day by day. Look with me and see this. As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 8, Paul says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Friends, when you think about our life in Christ, even today, we look at our church family round about us. Friends, we have a glimpse of heaven here on earth. Why shouldn't we have a renewed energy every day? To look at life but through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Christ, as He gives it to us here in His Word. Knowing that this life is only temporal. That we have something much greater to look forward to. How do we do that? Friends, maybe it's time we spent some time in solitude. Get away from everything and everyone and spend some time in conversation with God. The power of prayer, friends, does not need to be underestimated. Take it to God in prayer. And friends, cultivate simplicity. Remove the things that complicate your Christianity and hinder spiritual growth and perseverance. We learn in verse 17, the persecution prepares us for eternal glory. In other words, as you've often heard it said, I'm sure, no pain, no gain. Friends, that's biblical. No pain, no gain. Friends, if we take a hard, long look in the mirror and we come to realize that we're not suffering because of our faith, then friends, maybe we're not faithful. We may not suffer like those in the first century in fear of our lives every day. But friends, if we're not suffering because of our faith, then friends, maybe we're not faithful. Maybe we're not the Christians that we ought to be. We're not following God like we ought to be. It's interesting here that Paul refers to his persecution as light, momentary afflictions. Man, friends, this man was beaten 5 times by the Jews with 39 stripes, 3 times by Greeks or Romans with no such limitation. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the Mediterranean. And friends, that's in the northern part of the hemisphere. That's going to be some cold water. This man probably suffered from hypothermia. He didn't have the proper clothing at some time. Sometimes he didn't have enough food. He worried about his life among his own brethren. He worried about his life in his travels. He worried about the churches. And he calls it a light affliction. Why? Because he had something greater to look forward to. He could look forward to his hope in heaven. Friends, trials here are light and momentary. In other words, they will end. But the blessings in heaven are eternal and weighty, Paul says. In other words, it's something of real substance. Affliction prepares us. It produces positive results. You think of what James said in James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or divers trials. Friends, it's the trials of this life. The storms of this life that we face. Count it joy, James says. In James 4 and verse 14, talking of the temporariness of this life, he tells us that this life is but a vapor. It is but a mist that appears for a short while and then vanishes. In Romans 8 and verse 18, essentially there Paul tells the Romans, don't focus on the moment, focus on the reward. He says there in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look to the unseen. The things that are seen are limited to this world, our bodies, our possessions, what we see around us. But friends, all of that's going to be left behind. But focus on the things not seen. Focus on heaven. Focus on God. Focus on love. These things are not limited to this world. So we look to the unseen. Think on spiritual things. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, Paul says, not by sight. Focus on the spiritual. Friends, this is really a matter of what matters most to you. That's the question we all have to answer for ourselves. What matters most to Josh Romo? What matters most to you? What are your priorities? What do you value? What motivates you to action? What do you think about? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. And look with me at verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Friends, to develop this mind of which Paul speaks there to the Romans, to develop that mind is going to take perseverance. It's a matter of pressing towards spiritual maturity. For you and or me to spiritually persevere, we must have our minds very often on spiritual things, on the unseen, rather than the things of this earth. Friends, where are our minds? Will we persevere as the church of the first century did? Does the church at 9th and Main look like that church? Friends, I hope it is our goal, individually and as a congregation, to strive every day to reach that portrait that God has given us. To be like that church. Do we persevere? Let's put away our Bibles.
Take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment.
Friends, it's all about focus. That's what it's all about. When you focus on the soul, the body doesn't matter. Again, remember what he wrote to Timothy. Bodily exercise profits little. Are we exercising spiritually? When we focus on the soul, the body doesn't matter. When we focus on eternity, persecutions seem light and momentary. When we focus on the unseen, then what we do see seems trivial. Friends, Christ needs more churches that are determined to persevere and not lose heart. Christ needs more churches that find their sufficiency in God. Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Friends, are you here this morning having never been saved, having never been baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? But friends, it's in that water that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is in His blood. There's no other way in which to come in contact with it. Friends, are you here this morning knowing that you're not sufficient of yourself, desiring the sufficiency of God? Would you determine this morning to endure to the end, to persevere through whatever life may throw at you? Friend, if you would do that this morning, putting sin behind you, repenting, friend, and confessing Jesus before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, friends, He will add you to His church. He will put you in that place of safety. Friend, are you here this morning having done that? Have you gone back on your word to persevere? Through the storms of life, have you decided at some point or another to turn back to the world? Would you make the decision this morning to come home? To persevere, to push through, and to be His again? Friend, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, friends, or if you just need the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?